Man, I'm excited to bring the message today. This is always a privilege and an honor. And I want to just echo, I love serving under our pastors Keno and Megan. For those that don't know, they've been serving here now 12 years in Richmond. They recently had their fourth child, like four. So it's a lot of people that got four kids. They got four girls, which is crazy. And then the Smiths have four boys. That's crazy. But I'm just thankful to be able to share with you all today. And I'm excited about what I get to talk about. This is a bit of a full circle moment. If you would have asked me 16 years ago, had to do the math really quickly. If you were to ask me 16 years ago what my dad and I be sharing on a platform, that would be wild because we probably wouldn't even be sharing in just a regular conversation, just to be frank with you all. And so we're going to get into that today. I already read the passage of scripture, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we're going to be continuing in our series in our church on Ephesians. All of our churches across all of Wave Church, we've been in Ephesians chapter, well, all of Ephesians. We kicked off with Pastor Steve, our senior pastor, providing an overview of the entire book of Ephesians, really from a high-level view. And then each location is diving deeper into the different chapters in Ephesians. And so, man, Pastor Keno preached last week. Who was encouraged and enjoyed Pastor Keno's message last week? And Pastor Keno really talked about how God creates this new community, right? He brings, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how he breaks down the walls of his hostility. He breaks down the barriers between Gentiles and Jews. And what that translates for us today is he breaks down the barriers between, you know, different socioeconomic statuses. He breaks down the barriers between different ethnic groups, between different political affiliations, any of that stuff. And those that accept Jesus are in a part of a brand new community where our primary identity is in Christ. And so today is Father's Day. So we're going to talk about fathers, right? It's you probably, for those that have come to church and have been to church for any time, on Father's Day, we are typically talking about fathers. So we're going to be talking about fathers, relationship between fathers and their children, and we're going to be spending time in Ephesians chapter 6. But before we get there, I want to talk about a couple of the chapters at a high level before that to set the stage. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul begins to describe that unity that Pastor Keno talked about, us being redeemed for unity, right? Us being redeemed for unity. Paul begins to open up and explain what that looks like. In chapter 4, he talks about what that looks like to walk out this in community, how we're supposed to love each other, how we're supposed to be patient with each other. Isn't that tough sometimes? Oh, no, never mind. Y'all, is it tough sometimes to be patient? Man, I'm always patient with you, Joy. Joy's my wife. I'm always patient, and you're always patient with me. No, patience is tough, right? Because sometimes, let's be honest, a lot of it's because we're selfish, and we want to get our way, and we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for people to do what we think they should do. And so I think being a part of the body of Christ begins to test our patience. But Paul goes into detail about what it looks like to walk out this unity in Christian community. And then in the middle of chapter 5 towards the end, Paul goes from talking about what it looks broadly in Christian community, and then he gets into the home, right? So going from Christian community into Christian family. And here's the reality, and this is the first point that I want to make today, okay? So if you're taking notes, either on your phone, old school, I see that Liz, old school, journal, bound, exactly. If you're taking notes, my first point is family is the foundation for Christian unity. Now, here's what I'm not saying, because that term could be misleading. I am not saying that Jesus isn't like the foundation for Christian unity, okay? Jesus is where it all starts, right? We all come around Jesus. He's the foundation for that. But really where this Christian life begins to be walked out really on the ground level where the rubber meets the road, it's really in the home, right? It's really Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday where things that we hear from Pastor Keno every Sunday, things that we hear in our small group, things that we may hear as we're listening to Christian podcasts, right, in the new age, things that we're hearing, things that we're reading in our quiet time with in the Bible, that we begin to walk these things out. That happens in the home. Amen? And so the family unit is the primary place where we get to walk out how God calls us to live. It's where the rubber meets the road. And so here's the reality. I have Michaela, Joy, Brandon. That's my wife, Joy, and my two oldest kids, Michaela and Brandon. I can get up here and talk about a whole lot of stuff. I could fool all of y'all. But you know who I can't fool? I can't fool them because they see my life every day. They know the challenges. They know when I make mistakes, right? And my son's smiling right now. They know, like they just know, right? They know because you can't fake the funk at home. And so that's really where we get to walk it out. And I think Paul realizes that it is pivotal that our relationships in the home are healthy because the home impacts everything else. And so each individual person and each individual family and how that family relates to each other can either hinder or help the unity in the body of Christ. It is really difficult for a disjointed, disunified, a family in disarray to be a part of a local body and really like build in and lean in into the community of the church, right? Because it's really difficult if you haven't developed those habits at home for those habits to translate into the church. Y'all follow me on that? Home is the foundation. Home is a place where this gets started. And so, if the home is in disarray, it will impact how the family relates, contributes, impacts the community in which they live in. And really, the home, I think, is dictated. The trajectory of how healthy the home is dictated is by, first, the relationship between the parents. Amen? Or the relationship between the parents. And that leads me to my second point. Healthy marriage is essential. Healthy marriage is essential. The parents' relationship is important. Their marriage sets the tone for everything that happens within the home. Has anybody ever heard of speed of the leader, speed of the team, that phrase in like corporate? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Okay. I'd like to say it like this. If a marriage asked me what is the best thing they could do to create a successful family, getting ahead of myself, I would say speed of the marriage, speed of the family. Speed of the marriage, speed of the family. The relationship between the husband and the wife is going to dictate the trajectory and how far that family can grow and develop. If a married couple asked me, like, let's say they had just gotten married, and they asked me, hey, Trey, what would it look like? What do I need to do to make sure that my family is successful? Like, we want to have kids. We want to make sure our kids are successful in life, that they love God's home, love God's house, they love church, they love people, that they're going to be successful in their career. The thing I would tell them is that you need to make sure that you invest in you two's relationship. Because if your relationship is strong, that everything else will flow from that relationship between the husband and the wife. Which we have an enemy out there. This is why the enemy attacks the husband and the wife relationship. Because he knows that if he can get the two primary folks that are responsible for the trajectory of the home, if he can get them disunified, guess what? That disunity rolls down, not just from them, but it rolls down into their kids. And I don't think the enemy is just thinking about the next generation. He's not just thinking about Brandon. He's thinking about creating disunity in Brandon's kids and creating disunity in Brandon's grandchildren and creating disunity from generation to generation, which is why it's so important that our marriages are healthy. If anyone agrees with that, say amen. And so I would say build a strong, healthy marriage. The next point is children are called to honor and obey. And I need to speed up because we got to get to the good part, right? I know my wife's like, yeah, you need to speed up. You're behind. Children are called to honor and obey. Simply put, children's responsibility is to honor their parents and obey. It doesn't mean that they'll always want to obey, Brandon. It doesn't mean that you'll always want to obey. But you should be listening to your parents. And notice that Paul doesn't say submit to your parents. When he talks about husband and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he actually doesn't use the term obey. He doesn't say wives, obey your husbands. He doesn't say wives, obey your husbands. He says wives, submit to your husbands, which means there's this kind of there's some will there, right? The wife has will. And I think Paul is given a little bit of grace, you know. When it comes to kids, it is really clear that it's like you're supposed to just listen to your parents. Now, if they're telling you to do something wrong, don't do that. But you're supposed, it's a very strong, like, command. You are commanded to listen to your parents. Over time, this relationship will change, right? As you're younger and as you get older, that changes. We'll talk a little bit about that later. And then my last point before we get into the discussion is, and this is really, really, really important is parents are called to lead with grace and truth. Parents are called to lead with grace and truth. It is our role as parents to do everything in our power to ensure that our children are brought up in the Lord, that they value God, they value the things of God, they value his church, they love God, and they love people. Here's the thing, though. This must be done in tender and compassionate care, not with a harsh hand, but with a firm, compassionate approach. Your kids need to know that you care. I'm going to say that again. Your kids need to know that you care. You should not be exasperating them, provoking them, irritating them, dictating to them. Like, this is not about just do what I say, do because I say it. Like, do as I say, not as I do. Like, this is not that. This is do as I say because you're seeing me be an example of what I'm saying I'm doing as parents. But really bringing them up under the care of the Lord. And so I wanted to set that groundwork. I'm going to briefly go over the points again. Christian family is a foundation for Christian community. Healthy marriage is essential. Children are called to honor and obey. Parents are called to lead with grace and truth. And so now I'm going to have my wife Joy and Richard come up to the platform. Let's give it up for them as they come up. And what we're going to do before I pass it off to Joy is we're just going to have a conversation. We have a couple of questions that we've prepared, and we want to be open. Okay, Dad. This is like the really coolest moment because I never thought as a kid that I'd be able to call my dad by his first name, like Richard. You know what I'm saying? I know I bring it up every time, but it's so cool. And so, Joy is going to lead us in a discussion. We're going to answer some questions about our relationship. We're going to answer some questions just about some wisdom that we've gleaned, right? This is your generation one, I'm two, and then there's three right there. And so there's some things that we've learned. There's some things that we're still learning as grandfather and father and son. And there's some things that we're going to continue to learn. And so, Joy, I'm going to kick it off to you.
So this first question, I want to ask you this, Dad, first, I guess. Trey, you can also answer, but describe the relationship you had with your father growing up. How did you view him, and how did he view you?
Yeah, me and my dad had a very tough and challenging relationship. Sometimes I say, me and my dad didn't really start talking until I was in my early 20s and away from home in the military. Basically, I saw my dad as a provider, but there was just no relational type of interaction at all. It was just like, hey, he's my dad, I think he loves me, but he was just there in the home making sure that I had the things that I needed.
Yeah, and I think as we talk about generational things, right? I think somebody said it like this, like, what doesn't, get solved in the next generation? Trauma that doesn't get solved in this generation just gets passed down to the next generation. Yeah. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Well, guess what? It just, let's be honest, would you agree with me? It just passed down to the next generation. And so, and you were in the military, too, so that made it even worse. Gosh. So I'm thinking about this, just growing up now, going back to those days. Very similarly. I looked at my dad as provider. He went to work. He worked a lot. He worked nights. And so as I was growing up as a kid, it was tough because I remember some baseball games and, asking my mom where my dad was. And, asking my mom where my dad was and just not understanding why my dad was not there. Not understanding why my dad, when he was there, it makes sense now. When you're an adult, you look back, you're like, oh, I have more grace for my dad. We'll talk about that later. But it makes sense. He was tired a lot because he was trying to put food on the table. He was trying to do the best he could to provide and support his family. But what that means is that the emotional connection, we're not just called to provide financially as dads, but we're called to provide emotionally. That emotional connection was not there. And as I became a teenager, that grew. I'm reminded of one time, and we laugh on it looking back now. My dad asked me, I think my mom maybe asked me to do the dishes, and I'm like, I'm not doing them. I'm grown. I'm 15. I'm doing my thing now. Yeah, that didn't go well. So my dad came downstairs. There was an altercation. No, don't need to get into details. But we're not recording this, sorry. And I remember I walked out like 10, 15 feet. Like, I'm done with this. I'm out. Now, I'm smart enough to know that I should probably just come back because I don't have a job. I got no food. So I came back like 10 minutes later. And then this tension just grew. And I remember it all came to a head. I was a senior at Virginia Tech. And trying not to get distracted by so many things. I'm thinking about how, you know, I was going to talk. Yeah, I'm getting distracted. All right, so, but I got into an accident. It's Blacksburg, right? For those that don't know, it's Blacksburg. It's cold. I got into an accident. I called my dad, and it was snow. Okay. I called my dad, and we got into a massive argument because it was my dad's car. I messed it up. Was I going to pay for it? Was I going to use his insurance? You know what I'm saying? And it was a volatile conversation. And I remember at that moment, I was like, you know what? I'll be respectful to my dad, but I'm not even trying to build anymore after that. And so that was a relationship I had with my dad. It really wasn't there emotionally.
And honestly, being somebody on the sidelines, just seeing where that conversation kind of, it sparks further conversations down the line. So it's very interesting just to see the growth over time. So in terms of honor, how has your honor changed over the years? Thank you.
Yeah, I think for me, I didn't know you felt that way though. But as for me with my dad, you know, I had left home. I went in the military. My parents were very upset about that when I made that decision, but I just needed to get away from my dad. And I was stationed in England, and I had brought my future wife home to see my family, to get to know my family. My mom was just adamant that I wasn't going to get married. We've been married 40 years now, by the way. And 40. And, you know, my mom and dad and my sister, they came over to England for our wedding. We got married in London. And when my dad saw me providing for myself, I had a little home in this town called Banbury, about 15 miles from Oxford, you know, taking care of myself. It reminds me of the scripture, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. My dad had taught me, even through the strife of the teaching, I realized, you know, that he was teaching me how to be a man and how to provide for my family. And it changed my perspective of him, and I saw that now not as a relationship that was so challenging, but as a relationship that he was preparing me for what life would look like when I was out on my own and had to provide for my wife and for my future kids. So I saw him in a different light in that moment, and I think he saw me in a different light, that the things that he had been trying to teach had set in. And he was seeing those come through as fruit in my life, and I was then I just saw him differently, and our relationship just changed over the years. From that time on, me and my dad's relationship really became solid, and I sought his counsel and advice until his death a few years ago.
Same for you.
Same for me.
Yeah. How has, in terms of honor, how's your honor changed over the years?
Yeah. So when I was sharing earlier, I talked about how as children, I believe God calls us to honor our parents, not just when we're young. Would y'all agree?
Absolutely.
Now, I'm not sure God calls us to obey our parents once we become of age. But I would say that as a kid, I mean, as I shared, our relationship wasn't great. Right. And so from my perspective, it was listen to your dad, avoid any conflict, avoid any challenge, and just listen. So it was obedience. It was strict obedience. As we dealt with some of the challenges, which we'll get to a little bit later, it's crazy. I think I was talking to a friend about this week as I was reflecting on what I would share. And the thing that is so wild to me is that I think that now I listen more of a spirit of obedience. I listen now more to my dad. I'm much more willing to listen to my dad now when I don't have to than when I was supposed to. Isn't that crazy? Is that, and I think that's just what happens over time, is that that's a sign of maturity, really. That sounds weird, pumping my horn, I know, yeah. Look at me. But no, like, it's a sign of maturity, right? Like, and I think what happens as a relationship is that as we grow, like, it's strict obedience, then it's guidance, then it's influence, then it's counsel, and then I think the hope of all fathers is that someday their son is going to actually come to them and seek wise counsel. And so I think that's what honor looks like. It looks like over time, earlier on, strict obedience, and then over time, coming back to your dad and seeking counsel.
Absolutely. Trey, you mentioned earlier how you didn't understand when you were younger. Like, I didn't understand why wasn't he at this thing, or why was he so tired or whatever. Do you think that you becoming a father has impacted how you honored your dad?
Yes. Oh, my gosh. And it's really hard because as a child, I wish I would have understood what I knew now, but it's just the brain is not fully developed enough to fully understand it, right? And so I would say that I didn't understand the amount of responsibility it was that my dad had to lead our family. I didn't understand what it looked like to, at the time, I didn't know the burden, the challenge, the responsibility of financially providing for what it looks like to financially provide, be tired, right? You go through work, you're tired, and then come home, and you're supposed to, like, have a conversation with everybody. Like, no, I'm trying to go home. I'm trying to go to my room and play on. I'm a chess nerd, so, like, chess.com is, like, my thing now. Yeah, I'm a chess player. And so, that's my happy place. So now that I've become a dad and, you know, I've had jobs where I've had to be away, right? I've had to be out of town. I just have a much greater appreciation and have a much greater understanding of what the responsibility was. I think the other thing that changed the game is when Brandon was born and we changed diapers and then we had to get up in the morning. And I was like, oh, my gosh, my parents did this for me. Have any parent ever had that moment, like, oh, my gosh, like, my parents were cleaning up, like, when I was throwing up on them, when I was peeing on them, like, and then, like, my parents, I know it's real, like, when it's, like, 3 o'clock in the morning, I got this really important presentation at, like, 9 o'clock, and I'm up, and my son just will not go to sleep.
Yeah.
You just have a greater appreciation as you get older for what your parents did for
you.
Yeah,
same question for you, Dad. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it's like, the honor piece with my dad just became so important that, you know, it was like, it didn't mean that I needed to agree with him, you know what I'm saying? But it did mean that I needed to respect his thoughts, what he was thinking. And, I mean, I can remember, you know, as my dad died from cancer, and it was a long process for him. And I can remember the times where I worked close enough that I could go see my dad for lunch. And I would just go sit in the house with him, and, as a leading manager, I mean, if I took a 2-hour lunch, it was cool because I was going to work 12 hours that day anyway. And I would just sit there and let my dad just talk. And that's when, you know, the honoring piece for me was just honoring him with my presence, right? Yeah. Just sitting there and just allowing my dad to share how his day was, how he felt about us, how he felt about the legacy of the family. And you know, a couple of weeks ago, Trey and his family were over the house, and Brandon became very disrespectful to his dad. And I don't think Trey realized this, but he went somewhere in the house, and me and Brandon had a short conversation. And I was, I was reminded of, I never let Trey see when I disagreed with my dad. And we had some moments where we had heated conversations where we disagreed, but to honor my dad meant that I couldn't allow my son to see that because I didn't want that to foster and get a root in our family.
That's good.
And, what a child sees, a child will example, right? So my conversation with Brandon was, have you ever seen me disrespect my dad? And he said, no. I said, have you ever seen your dad disrespect me? And he said, no. I said, well, moving forward, that's the legacy that I want to see carried out in our family. I don't ever want to see you disrespect your dad again. And it was a correction moment, right? And I believe that correction will lead to a legacy in our family. You know, I read a quote that said, let me find that quote really quickly. And I thought I had put it here. Excuse me. Need my glasses for a second. But the quote basically said that as kids grow up, they won't listen to your advice, but they will follow your example.
Oh, absolutely.
So my thing was, what are we modeling in our family for Brandon? How does he see my relationship with my son? And then how does he see what his relationship should foster? And I'm not just talking to Brandon, I'm talking to his sister also. What should that relationship look like constantly throughout our family? Because whether we know it or not, the actions that we take lead to legacy in our families.
Absolutely. I want to move on to one part of the scripture that talks about, so you know the scripture admonishes children to obey their parents, obey their father and mother.
Yep. I like that part.
Parents love that part. But then the kids love the part that say, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So I want you guys to speak to that. How do you avoid exasperating your children? And what does that mean?
Yeah, so exasperating, in some translations it says don't provoke your kids to wrath. Don't provoke your kids to anger. It's really about just being being irritable, just picking at your kids and not really training them up and instructing them in the Lord. And so I think for me, like, what does it look like to not do that? I think the first thing I realized as a parent is that and this gets back to what I shared earlier around what doesn't get solved in this generation just gets passed down. Even as you're parenting, if you're not dealing with your stuff, if you're not, as we like to say at leaders' meeting, if you're not stewarding your soul, if you're not dealing with your lack of patience, if you're not dealing with your issues related to greed or idolatry, don't think that that's not going to come up in your parenting. Here's who you can't run from. You might be able to run from, like, your family and coworkers and all that, but you can't run from yourself. And so I think the first thing is you got to steward your spirit. It's not about, you have to steward your spirit. We need to be leading ourselves and managing our internal struggles and our shortcomings. And also, it's not just about doing the right things. It's about how you say things matter. Yeah. How you say things matter. So, like, just the spirit in which you say, like, kids are actually more discerning sometimes than we give them credit for. Like, I know when somebody's kind of weird because my kids tell me they're weird and then they end up being weird. Kids just have, like, a sense of those types. Y'all laughing because y'all know what I'm talking about. Kids just know that, and they can pick up on those signals with their parents. And so how we say things matters. And so I'm thinking about James 1:19-20, and it reads, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So we've got to manage our own internal struggles. And then the second thing, Joy, is that, and this one is so, this relates to the first part, because I think a lot of times we're just so absorbed in our own issues and our own challenges and we haven't addressed them, is that we have to remember that our children are children.
Say that again.
We have, like, the five-year-old is a five-year-old. Like, they're going to do things that are not cool because they're children. They're not adults. Y'all follow me? Now, if they're 25 years old and doing that, okay, cool. But a child is probably going to do what a child does. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, right? And so here's the thing. I've learned that children are childish. Children are childish. Children have childish ways. The issue the thing that Paul was speaking to in this passage was that at some point you got to grow up and become a man. You have to mature. Well, guess what? The 5 and 6-year-old is not mature. And so what this means is that as parents, we have to have grace. We have to have patience. We have to be aligned the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of those different things. We need to be aligned the Holy Spirit to help lead us so that we're not leading out of a place of anger, out of a place of fear, out of a place of lack of patience, but we're leading from a place of love.
Yeah, you know, that's so good, Trey. And, you know, it's amazing how God works, because it led me to Psalms 103:13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And, you know, for me, it's like, what does compassion look like? And I didn't handle that well early in Trey's life. Didn't handle it well in college when he wrecked the vehicle. But what I will say is that because of the grace of God, our Father, we're in such a much more healthy place now as father and son and grandson. So when I speak to my son now, I don't see him as a young boy anymore. I don't have to have conversations around him in that manner. I think I see Trey now, he's still my son, but I see him as a friend. I see him as someone. Some of the conversations that we have now about life, about business, about faith, has just been so fulfilling to me, understanding that, you know, we're breaking some family curses that have went on in our family that we've just decided that it stops here. And that we're gonna train up the next generation, and because of how we train them, they'll be training up our children, you know, the children's children, and we'll see that grace abound in our family as we move forward. So, yeah, God's just done some amazing things in our relationship over the last 10 years. And, you know, I'm just so thankful, and I'll share this as a dad, that to see the woman that Trey chose to be his wife, and to see the man who chose my daughter to be his wife. Our family, God knew exactly what Trey needed. He knew exactly what Chanel needed. And when I see Joy and when I see Malcolm, and I tell them all the time, you're not my daughter-in-law, you're my daughter. And Malcolm's not my son-in-law, he's my son. And we're just walking this thing out in the grace of God as we just see what he's doing in the life of our family right now.
That's awesome. Give it up for that. That's awesome. We've covered the questions for the most part. Trey, I want to, did you have any closing thoughts that you would like to share?
Yes, I do. I'm going to share this thought, and then after that, you all can head down. I talked about that car wrecking accident. Y'all remember that? Yes. Just so y'all know, I did pay for that. For the record, I paid for that. All $550 in my bank account is a broke college student. It wasn't funny back then, I tell you, but it's funny now looking back on it. And this gets into some place where I think that some healing can occur, Joy. I started dating Joy, and we were in the process of going through premarital counseling and all of that, and she was like, hey, you need to reconcile with your dad before you marry me. Now, it wasn't an ultimatum, but it sounded like one. And I really liked Joy, like, a lot. I loved her. Wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And so I was going to talk to my dad. And I remember when I did it, it was uncomfortable. I cried. I just told him how I felt. And it's crazy what happens when you share how you feel and you start those conversations and the things that break off from those conversations. And I would say almost, not immediately, but maybe a couple days later, I felt a sense of peace. And as that scab was pulled off, over time, I cannot believe, and I'm trying not to, I'm trying to keep it together. I cannot believe the relationship that we have now. I needed that, thank you.
That
was a timely response. That is what I needed. I cannot believe the relationship that we have.
Yeah.
I could not ask for a greater relationship in this time where I'm sharing some of my deepest fears, my deepest challenges with you. And so my encouragement to you is if you've had some challenges with your dad or you've had some challenges with your kids, a conversation is the first place to start. And 20 years ago, we had that conversation. And look at us now. We're sharing our testimony. And so, yeah, if you've been blessed just by this message, go ahead and give the Lord some praise.